And the reading for today is taken from Paul's second letter to the Colossians, starting to read at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Charles.
Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. And Lord, we pray that the message that was shared with the people of Colossae may be a message that we can receive strength and encouragement from as we take it to heart this morning. So speak into our hearts and lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to have the Reverend Sue Pierce with us again today, but I must apologize to you that you're going to have to listen to me a second time. So we continue our theme of looking at Colossians, which we've been doing for the last few Sundays. And today the theme is fullness in Christ. And we're thinking of a young church there at Colossae that Paul was very concerned about and wanted to see that church grow and develop. So the question I want to ask you at the outset is this: what kind of church do you want St. Andrew's to be? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it, but you can think about it. And we could spend all morning discussing this, with everyone sharing their individual views, and we could end up just going round in circles. But we don't have to, because the church's vision for the future has been clearly set out in the parish profile, so that prospective candidates applying for the job of vicar here in this church could know what was expected of them in their role as spiritual leaders. You will already know what it says in that profile, as it has been at the back of the church for a number of weeks. I think it's removed now, but it has been there for everyone to see. And this is what it says, I'll just remind you. The PCC, at its away day in the autumn, identified discipleship as a key area for development. We believe that all members of our church will benefit from being nurtured in their faith. Whilst this already happens informally, we feel that discipleship needs to be better planned and more systematic. We also agreed that effective communication should be a priority. Effective communication that is Bible-based is a must in every Christian church, so that the people of God can be nurtured and built up in the Christian faith. A preacher needs to be a good communicator, putting time, prayer, and a lot of hard work into the preparation of each sermon. Now, one clergyman was heard boasting that he could prepare his sermon while he walked from the vicarage to the church nearby each Sunday morning. But when the new vicarage was being built, it was decided by the powers and authorities to build it much further away from the church so that he had more time to prepare his sermon. Obviously, they weren't quite up to scratch, maybe. Now, I wonder, are you sitting here this morning thinking, is that why St. Andrew's new vicarage is situated on Boggs Lane? I'm sure that thought never even entered the minds of those responsible for making that decision. The Apostle Paul had this to say about the believers at Corinth. He said, "I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." We all know how important food is for the body in order for us to grow and develop and so on. And a little child starts off with milk. And we can see there a very happy baby enjoying its bottle of milk. But the child doesn't stay on milk. It moves on to more solid food. These Farley Rusks or whatever they have. But he's enjoying himself and really making a real mess of things. And then he moves on to more solid food still. And that's how the body grows and develops, receiving the right kind of food at the right time. But the sad thing was here at Corinth that these people were not growing and developing in the way that they should have been. And that's why Paul said that he gave them milk, because they were not ready for the solid food. And therefore they were vulnerable and unable to stand up against the pressure of an evil world that they lived in. And as it was true for Corinth, it could be true for any church, even the church at Colossae. And so if it is true, was true then, it is still true today. The Bible says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." If you have ever watched nature programs, you will have noticed that when animals are on the move, especially the wildebeest, how the hyenas, the wolves, and the lions will try and single out the weakest one in the flock and bring it down. So if we are not strong in the faith and experiencing the fullness of Christ in our lives each day, then we are very vulnerable indeed. That's why we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. As the Apostle Peter says, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. The psalmist asks a question, and he also gives the answer in Psalm 119, verse 19. And it is this: "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And then the answer: by living according to God's word. Then two verses later he says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I wonder, how much of God's word have we stored up in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. It was that well-known evangelist, T.L. Moody, who said these words. He said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." The Apostle Paul was very aware of this, which is why he wrote letters to the different churches to encourage them and build them up in the faith. And while Paul had probably passed through Colossae on his second missionary journey, he didn't or wasn't responsible for founding the church there at Colossae. He didn't even perhaps stop there. The church was founded, rather, by a man called Epaphras, whom Paul mentions in other parts of this letter. Paul had been preaching in the big city of Ephesus, about 100 miles west of Colossae, from 53 to 55 AD. His ministry was quite effective, first in the synagogue and later in the rented lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, Paul didn't travel through the province of Asia, but people came to him to hear about Jesus. And they then took the message that had transformed their lives, they took that message back to their hometowns and shared it with the people there. And Epaphras was undoubtedly one of these people who took the message of the gospel back to Colossae and started the church there. Like any good pastor, Epaphras had every right to be concerned about what was happening to the people he sought to nurture and build up in the faith. So he went to Rome to consult Paul about the heresy that was causing problems in the Colossian church, which resulted in Paul writing a letter to the Colossians designed to expose and stop the heresy and to encourage the church in their newfound Christian faith. So what were the Colossian heresies? What troubled Epaphras so much? Paul doesn't name them specifically, but refers to them in such a way that the people of Colossae could understand. This is what he says in verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." They were being introduced to a belief system that he called hollow and deceptive philosophy, a religion that was based on the traditions of men. Even though the church at Colossae was a Gentile church made up of non-Jews, somehow or other, the Jews managed to infiltrate it with their traditions. In other words, their man-made rules and regulations that Jesus spoke out against in Matthew chapter 15, when he challenged them about neglecting their parents by not providing for them. This is what he said on one occasion. He said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you by saying, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" We can see here that Jesus pulled no punches, and neither did the Apostle Paul. We can see why Paul was concerned about the spiritual well-being of the Christians at Colossae, and encourage them to stand firm against any form of false teaching that no longer had Christ at the center. Where angel worship was encouraged and food restrictions enforced upon them, plus a mixture of other false teachings. But what about the church of today? Are we experiencing the fullness of Christ in all that we do? Or are we restricted by man-made rules and regulations? In other words, traditions that we have held on to for years. I was rebuked by a vicar of a parish where I was doing a mission once because I had broken one of their cherished traditions. They prided themselves in being a church of the open Bible, where the Bible sat open on this huge eagle-shaped lectern all the time. Unaware of this tradition, when I finished the Bible reading, I closed the Bible, which to this vicar was sacrilege. That was a black mark against me. You may have heard the story of the guru's cat, but I'll remind you of it again. When the guru sat down to worship each evening, the ashram cat would get in the way and distract the worshippers. So he ordered that the cat be tied up during evening worship. Now, after the guru died, the cat continued to be tied up during evening worship. And when the cat died, another cat was brought to the ashram so that it could be duly tied up during evening worship. And centuries later, learned theses were written by the guru's disciples on the religious and liturgical significance of tying up a cat while worship is performed. So you can see how traditions have been formed. Paul's advice to these young Christians at Colossae is also good advice for us as a church today. So let us hear these words again from our reading that David read earlier and apply them to our own individual lives. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Those are really tremendous words. This circumcision that Paul speaks about does not involve the cutting of the flesh or the body. It is a cutting away of our old sinful nature. It is a spiritual act and refers to nothing less than salvation, which means being made right with God, which is our deliverance from the bondage of sin brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. Baptism mentioned here in verse 12 does not replace the old covenant of circumcision, but instead it follows circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. And it is clearly a spiritual experience that is meant here. Baptism, therefore, is a sign of inward spiritual circumcision, of cleansing and repentance. The Catechism of the Anglican Church states, baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Going down into the water signifies dying with Christ, and coming up out of the water signifies new life in Christ. That is why, here in this deanery, we have this portable baptismal font that has been used here in St. Andrew's, been used in St. Mary's when I was there, and used in St. Mark's and no doubt other churches. Because people who have had an experience of Christ in their lives want to have this kind of baptism, which signifies that when they go down into the water, they are dying, they have died with Christ, and then they're rising to new life with him. And that's an outward testimony of what has already happened there in their lives. So this passage specifies that the new life represented by baptism comes through your faith and mine, which implies that the one being baptized has the ability to exercise faith. Faith in the one who has taken our sin away and has nailed it to the cross. May we be blessed by the teaching given to these young Christians at Colossae, who were surrounded by false teachers and also by other churches that had lost their first love, who were lukewarm, and some were even following the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. You can read about these in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia that were rebuked because of their waywardness. You can see them there on that map, all seven of them, not very far away from Colossae. The Apostle Paul did not want the Christians at Colossae to be corrupted in the same way. So the teaching he gave them not only applied to them, but it also applies to us as well, so that we can be strong in our faith and experience the fullness of Christ in our lives each day. Jesus himself said these words in John 10, verse 10. I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness. That's what Jesus can do for us. And that's what Jesus wants each one of us to experience. The fullness that he offers to us. Because he is all that we need. Amen.